Son, Jesus the Christ, the head of the living church. And lastly, to the Holy Spirit who continually comforts us all. How blessed are we to be the people of God, to come into the house of God, to learn better of the promises of God, so that we can one day live with God forever. Grandma would say, as I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. We're thankful this morning to Brother Shelton Gibbs and the elders of this great church for the opportunity to share with you this morning our common faith in Jesus Christ. Thankful to Brother Bradshaw for that excellent introduction. I told him by now, just say what you feel. Say amen when you can. Because at this time, it doesn't matter how much you know me. But if you don't leave here knowing Jesus, who I am doesn't matter. And for that, we are grateful on this morning. Tamika and the children are back in Cincinnati. They caught an earlier flight to get home. I'll be leaving on tomorrow, so pray for us there. And pray for the Gray Road Church. Meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. The Gospel of John, chapter number 12. And we'll tabernacle there in the 20th verse, John chapter 12, beginning there at verse number 20. When you find yourself there, let us be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. John chapter 12, beginning there at verse number 20. When you find yourself there from the NIV, the disciple whom Jesus loved there records these very words. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Somebody needs to underline that with a pen or a pencil or a crayon or some lipstick, or type it in your iPad, your iPhone, or your Android. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip went in turn to tell Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, verily, I tell you, unless a kernel and or seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, or only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Drop to verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If you have but a moment this morning, I want to speak from the thought, something has to die. Something has to die. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Dearly kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you have done and what you are doing right now in our very lives. Father, this time bless everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. Father, be with your manservant even now. Father, help me to stand flat-footed and firm upon your word. Not my thoughts or philosophies or ideas or psychology, but let your word be true and every man a liar. Father, bring us now as empty pitchers before a flowing fountain. Fill us, Jesus, fill us, even when we do not want any more. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Something has to die. What do you mean, Jeremy? Sunday is supposed to be a day of celebration and new beginnings, for it is the first day of the week. We don't talk about funerals on Sunday. What do you mean when you say that something has to die? I mean that in order for Christians to grow and be truly disciples, something must die. For churches to grow, something must die. For families to thrive and marriages to soar, something must die. For there's something germinating within us all right now that not only gives death to our character, but also to our mere spiritual existence. Church, I propose to you on this morning that unless something dies, there will be no change. And without new change, then new life will not exist. Notice, I was careful not to say that someone must die. But if something doesn't die, then someone will die without the something that they needed most. And that is salvation and security on their side. And before I touch this powerful text, let me first touch a prevalent truth. Black lives matter. Oh, y'all gonna look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about this morning. Black lives matter. Blue lives matter. And all lives matter. But ladies and gentlemen, first God must matter. And I'm so glad that to God all souls matter. And while God was for all of mankind, God was kind for all men, regardless of their ethnicity or their life station. God showed us that you can be concerned for the individual group in the midst of the whole aggregation. For Jesus individually declared that Samaritan lives matter. He individually declared that sinners' lives matter. The lives of adulteresses matter. Disabled lives matter. In John chapter 5, when the man was there at the pool of Bethesda, been invalid for 38 years. In Mark chapter 5, when the woman had an issue of blood for 12 long years. He didn't talk about everybody's the same. No, he said right now, disabled lives matter. The lives of the poor matter. But in the mindset and ministry of Jesus, who you are doesn't matter, especially if he doesn't matter to you. For if he doesn't matter to you, then your eternal destination is insecure. And once we are all in that grave, decomposition will peel back that thin veneer of color. And all that will remain is a skeleton that will eventually transmogrify to ashes. For then and only then will man realize that it's the soul that counts. So to Jesus, colors mean nothing, but rather all souls matter. Unfortunately, we have all recently seen hideous footage of bodies being butchered and brutalized at the hands of law enforcement officers, and even innocent law enforcement officers being executed on the streets of Dallas. And while the masses mourn the body, it's the Christian who should mourn for the soul. Because the reality is, at the end of life, it doesn't matter how we die. I wish I had a church in here. At the end of life, it doesn't matter how we die, as much as it matters how we lived. And then the question must be asked, based upon how we lived, will we then live forever? For this life is nothing but temporal, and the body nothing more than a shell. Well, Jeremy, I'm tired of hearing people tell me that as a Christian, when I'm faced with all these situations, all I can do is pray. I don't want to pray. Right now, I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm tired of seeing CNN and MSNBC. I don't know what to do. I want to go out and protest. I want to be mad. I want to take two for our one. I want to kill your dog because you killed my cat. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. What am I to do? What can I really do as a Christian? Teach. everybody you can about Jesus. Reach everybody you can about Jesus. Influence everybody that you can about Jesus. For if you really want to assure safety for the black man, secure him in Jesus. If you want to secure safety for the black race, the Hispanic race, or the very human race, secure them in Jesus. If you worry about your children at night, secure them in Jesus. For it's at the foot of the cross and the precipice of his promise that Jesus doesn't care if you have a criminal record. Jesus doesn't care if you're selling bootleg CDs or loose cigarettes. He doesn't care if you robbed a liquor store for cigarillos. He doesn't care if you got a busted taillight or an altered vehicle tag. Y'all ain't got to preach in here. Y'all ain't got to say nothing. I'll just go ahead and preach anyhow. I'm so glad that Jesus is the ultimate judge, even when the body cams don't catch everything. But let me tell you something. It is habitually hypocritical to say that black lives matter, but then your black self won't invite the same people you care about to see Jesus and then sit at the foot of the cross so they can follow Jesus and be discipled by him. That's what Jesus speaks about in this text. Jesus says, I am accessible to all men, and salvation is for anybody who conforms to, transformed by, and obeys me. Jesus is for everybody, the Jews, the Gentile, and particularly in this text, the Greek. Jesus is for the black and the white, the rich and the poor, the different and the indifferent, the heterosexual and the homosexual. Say amen when you can. But if man wants to live now and forevermore, if man wants a new lease on life, if man wants his sins forgiven, then something first must die. Something within has to die. Something man-made and flesh-driven has to die. And this death is not to our person, but our proclivity. It's not to our culture, but our carnality. It's not to our nurture, but our very nature. The sinner man must die to his past. The Christian must die to himself. And therefore, it's not this life that matters, but the life that is to come. And if you're not ready for the life that is to come, then this present life is a waste. Let me go quickly, because y'all looking at me strange, like y'all don't watch the news. Verse number 20, John chapter 12, the text says, and there were now some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip from Bethsaida in Galilee. They had only one question, and that question is, can we see Jesus? Notice these Greeks were contextually outsiders. They were not of God's original people. They were not recipients of the Jewish privilege. They were not born from regal lineage. Not included in the Lost Sheep of Israel declaration. These Greeks were as Gentiles, seen as filthy, disgusting, second rate, and second class. And while the original text indicates that they feared God, if I can tell you something this morning, church, fearing God in and of itself is not enough. These Greeks were still missing something. Yes, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But to fear God is not enough. For man must not just fear God, but they must come to a point where they know God, and to know God is to obey God. These Greeks were in the intermediary of fearing God and obeying God. Therefore, all they wanted to do was see Jesus. They were up there worshiping at the festival. Even though they were portrayed as sinners in this text, they knew that their worship was worthless if they left without seeing Jesus. ritual and religiosity were not enough. They still needed to see Jesus. Religious pomp and circumstance were not enough. They still needed to see Jesus. Ecclesiastical calisthenics were not their favorite. They still needed to see Jesus. So they came to Philip. Why? Because Philip most identified with them. They being outsiders, they being sinners in terms of the local majority, they went as Greeks to find somebody with a Greek name. They went as sinners to find another sinner. And they had one question: can we see Jesus? Oh, what a blessing it is for us to be children of God. But we must understand that fundamentally we are sinners. We've come from somewhere. So then how dare we, when people who are sinners, who are coming from where we came from, come to us to see Jesus, how dare we turn them away? And that's what happened in this text. They came to Philip. They said, we got one request. We're not Jews, but we want to see Jesus. And Philip, instead of being the link that brought them to Jesus, he tells them to wait. He tries to qualify them when Jesus is the only qualifier. That's why the text says he left them and went to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew went to go to Jesus. How dare you miss the opportunity to link somebody directly to Jesus, especially when they come to you? Jeremy, why do they want to see Jesus? Because they knew what we know. And that is that Jesus cares for all people, in all places, at all times, regardless of all things. John, unlike the other gospel writers, paints Jesus not as homogeneous, but universal, in terms of ethnicity and social status. One of John's major themes is that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, not just the Redeemer of Israel. That's why John writes that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins for the whole world, John 1:29. That's why he writes, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Samaritans rightly identified him as the Savior of the whole world in John 4:42. He gave his life for the world and gives life to the world, John 6:33. He's the light of the world, John 8:12. He will bring other sheep who are outside of the Jewish fold. That means he's talking to the world in John 10:16. So then it makes me ask the question that if Jesus can love all people from all places, regardless of all things, then why does the church lack what Jesus promotes, exudes, and exemplifies? Why can't the church learn how to love? Oh, you ain't got to say amen. I preach this all by myself if I have to. Why can't the church learn to do what Jesus came to do? Well, hold on, wait a minute, Jeremy. You don't understand. We got sinners in this church. We got gossips in this church. We got cussers in this church. Somebody ought to say amen. We got thieves in this church. I don't know about Greenville, but I know about Cincinnati. In Cincinnati, we got dope users and dope dealers in the church. We got homosexuals in the church. We don't want to talk about that, but there are some Christians on the down low. Say amen when you can. And with all this going on in the church, Jeremy, why don't you just go ahead and condemn them all to hell? Then how in hell will they find hope? That woke some of y'all up. How in hell will they find hope? Because I don't own hell, nor do I have the deed. And if some of us were more worried about your deeds that will take you to hell, then you wouldn't try to act like you got a deed to hell. preach about hell. I educate about hell. I inform about hell, but I don't send folk to hell. Because I realized a long time ago that we have to stop bullying the pew and start lifting up the cross. Because it's only when those living in darkness can see the light that they then can envision change. But aggressive bullying from the platform of animosity just gives people a view of the church that is not Christ-like. For they see tongue lashing before true loving. Now the cross must come before the Greeks and the Gentiles and even us can really come to Jesus with true understanding. But this request shows that interest in Jesus now extends beyond the Jewish circle. If I had time for a commercial break, I would tell you, there are truly folk interested in Jesus who are not yet inside these walls. That's why we must perform evangelism. That's why we must have relevant ministry. That's why we must start fishing with a net and stop fishing with a rod and a reel. What's the difference, Jeremy? When you fish with a rod and a reel, you can be selective in what you get. But its time is running out, and the Lord is coming back. It's time out for trying to get people who look like you and dress like you and walk like you and talk like you and make money like you. It's time to stop riding reel fishing. It's time for somebody to go out and get a net and go deep and get everybody who's interested in Jesus, because there are folk who want to know Jesus, but they don't look like you and they are in places where you won't go. Get out in the community. Not just the four-bedroom colonial, but the ghetto, the hood. You know what the hood is. You ain't lived on Bubblegum Drum Lane all your life. You know what the hood is. Before Fiji water, you drunk faucet water. Say amen when you can. You know what jungle juice is and Spam. I know you live in the subdivision now, but go back to where you used to hang out at. The bus stop, the welfare office. Why is it so important? So folk can have interest in Christ, be informed about Christ, obey Christ, grow in Christ, die in Christ, and be raised to be with Christ. Notice the Greeks of our text, as well as the sinners who will come into this church in the future. They come here because they want to see Jesus. They don't want to see church politics. They came to see Jesus. They don't care about traditions. They came to see Jesus. They're not coming in here wondering about folk clapping hands and things we worry about. They came to see Jesus. The sinner man doesn't come to church to see fighting. They can see that on the street. They don't come for politics. They can turn on MSNBC. They don't come for a fashion show. They go to New York City for that. But when the world comes to the church, all they want to do is see Jesus. Why? Because when I see Jesus, I realize that it's about what I know and not what I feel. When I can see Jesus, I don't need folks speaking in tongues. I don't need to be slain in the spirit. I don't need choreographed praise breaks. I don't need to be doused in holy oil, but rather I need to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of my sins. That pastor's oil will make you greasy, but Jesus' blood will make you grateful. And notice, it was when they asked for an audience with Jesus and these disciples denied them that then Jesus sits them down and in essence sits us down and tells us, you have lost your mind. By not letting them see me directly through you. Let me teach you a lesson. You must first die in order to live. You're worried about how they're living, but I'm worried about how you're dying. Then he says in verse number 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Death to Moses a humiliation. For me on that cross, it's going to be an honor. So every time you have to die to yourself, don't see it as a humiliation. See it as an honor. Because verily, verily, verse number 24, I tell you, unless a seed of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it's only a seed. But if it dies and is buried, it can produce many seeds. Remember, for me to die is to bring God glory. Because I know that there is not true life if there is not first death. I had to die to give you life now. So now you must die to self to have life eternal, to be experienced by you and shared by someone else. Jeremy, why is it so important that he uses the analogy of a seed? Because no seed has life without first having death. And never is there new life without new change. Meaning that when you obey Christ and die to self in the water, it's through that death that you experience new life. But a new life cannot be experienced without a new change. That's why Paul tells us that you are now a new creature. If a seed remains looking like a seed, then nothing profitable will grow. It's time for somebody to know that, yes, you were a seed, but it was after you were buried in water that now you can look different. You can grow more than you ever grown. You can be more beautiful than you ever been. But it's only once you're planted and die to self and change and transform that you're worth anything at all. Why a seed, Jeremy? Because not only must a seed die, a seed must change. In order to change, the seed has to be broken. Because in Christianity, there's no blessing without breaking and no treasure without transformation. Listen closely. You cannot stay the same and reap the harvest. For a seed is not functional or purposeful without death and transformation. And neither are we. Our sole purpose in life is to die so that we can then live forevermore. There is both beauty and bounty when a seed dies and fulfills its purpose. We as seeds were born with life within, but that life is only activated once we are buried in water. Then we change and are transformed. And then we see our purpose. But there is no life without death. But that seed must not only die and change, it must be buried into. Our lives, this church, means nothing if we don't die. Traditions must die. Preferences must die. Comfort must die. Something has to die. And if not, some people will die. That's why grandma used to say some things just take a few good funerals. It must die. And after you give it to the Lord, leave it there. For what's buried must be killed and left there. Stop exhuming what God has annihilated in your life. You don't have to be that person anymore. He killed that. Leave it buried. But unfortunately, a lot of us are baptized and are not really converted. Meaning we didn't really die. We were buried alive. And that's important because one cannot reproduce unless he is healthy. And that's why some Christians can't bring other Christians to Christ, because they aren't healthy. That's why some churches can't grow, because it's not healthy. Can't nothing produce that's not
healthy.
But it's not only that we produce, it's what we produce. We as churches must learn to produce disciples. And there is a difference between disciples and Christians. Oh, somebody missed me right there. There's a difference between disciples and Christians. For Christianity is all about discipleship. What's discipleship, Jeremy? A continuous learning pattern as to where you never usurp the teacher, but you would desire to be like the teacher. Can I tell you something as I land this plane? Church, your Christian moniker means nothing if you never become a true disciple of Christ. And then the question must rest, are we really learning after Christ and becoming daily more like Christ, or are we just playing church? Are we just singing songs and praying prayers and anticipating our juice and a cracker? Be more than a cracker Christian. Because some of us sanctify communion more than discipleship. You'll come late to church and the first question you ask is, have I missed communion? What about are you living as a disciple? But see, can I tell you something? Jesus never came to make members. He came to make disciples. And a problem we have in the Lord's church is we got too many members and not enough disciples. And the problem is, since we are more interested in becoming members and disciples, we therefore become more like the organization, church group, than like the organizer, Christ. When in reality, there are a whole lot of churches, organizations, who have lost the way of Christ, the organizer. Therefore, people who are members instead of disciples start acting more like church people than the church potentate. And if they're not careful, they'll start following man's rules more than God's words. And then the irony of it all is that those who call themselves disciples will then give more to organizations where they call themselves members than to Christ whom they disciple after. They'll give all their energy, all their allegiance, all their finances to be part of a fraternity or a sorority or the NAACP or the PTA where they are members, but then give second best to Christ where they are disciples. It's more than membership. It's about discipleship. But see, folk don't want to be disciples. Because see, members can show up, criticize, vote. But disciples have to change their identity. And that's what this is all about. It's about changing our identity. If you could sit in the body of Christ for 30 years and you still look more like you than him, you fail. Because something hasn't died within you. You have not truly become a disciple of Christ. You're just a member of the church. And there's going to be a whole lot of members going to hell. But it's when we become disciples that we see the value of Christ and the value of those who come to Christ. You care so much about your race and your people and your children, bring them to Christ. You care about yourself, come to Christ. Or, wait, you know, preacher, man, I got so much going on right now. I ain't right now. I don't know if I'm ready right now. I try to tell my friends and family about Jesus, but it just ain't sinking in. Well, I would say something, but where do I start? Where do I begin? I'm nervous. I don't have Bible knowledge like the preacher, man. You got a testimony. You talk to everybody else about everything else. How about you talk about Jesus? You cackle at the beauty salon for 4 hours. How about you tell somebody about Jesus? You lie at the barbershop. Yeah, I know y'all be lying at the barbershop. For 3 hours, you might as well tell somebody about Jesus. Jesus is saying, Philip, Andrew, you failed. The Greeks wanted to see me, and what you should have done is the same thing Greenville Avenue ought to do. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw what? All men unto me. You ain't got to do nothing but lift me up. And that's not just in your words, that's in your life. It's because your life ain't lifted up that your words fall down. Lift me up. And guess what? When you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. What you saying, Jesus? There's room for everybody at the foot of the cross. There's room for the wife beater at the foot of the cross. Those of us who use four and five letter words. And I ain't talking about door at the foot of the cross. There's room for the sexually immoral at the foot of the cross. There's room for the one who just left the club, went to the Waffle House, changed their clothes in the car, and came to church at 8 o'clock so they can go home and go to sleep. There's room for them at the foot of the cross. Grandma would say there's room at the cross for those who smoke those funny cigarettes. There's room at the cross. There's room for the homosexual at the foot of the cross. Well, how you go? You gonna tell me you gonna baptize a homosexual? I sure will. Come whosoever will. Well, how you gonna baptize a homosexual? Sin is sin. Now, if you know somebody's gay, you got a problem with them coming down. But then Jack and Jill are heterosexual and you ain't living together. And you'll say, praise the Lord for our baptism. Folk can't abide a law that they're not subject to. And they can't be subject to the law until they sacrifice their life. You can't sit there and make the sinner follow the word of God. It's only when the sinner becomes a saint that now their mind and heart is open to change. But something has to die. If you're a child of God this morning, you got to die to yourself. You got some things in you right now that you know ain't godly. And if the Lord came home, he wouldn't be calling you home. If you're not a child of God, something has to die. Your past has to die. You need to come to Jesus right now before it's everlastingly too late. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. I ain't finished, but I'm through. If you are a child of God and you've sinned, you've strayed, you live beneath his calling on your life, beneath the way you were raised, beneath the way that you know you ought to act, come back to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. Life is too short, eternity is too long, and hell is too hot for some of us to play the games that we've been playing. And if you are a child of God, you're going through it right now, you cry at night, you're stressed out, it makes no sense to live in hell than die and go to hell. If you're not a child of God, this is your time to become one. Right now. You came for this reason. Well, no, I came because somebody invited me. No, you came to change your life. Well, I came because there's a sign outside. No, you came to change your life. So don't leave without doing what you came for. As we look on the news and at protest and at the entire movement asking for equality and justice instead of just us, the mantra that's been used is hands up, don't shoot. Why is that so popular? Because when somebody says hands up, don't shoot, it means I surrender. And since I surrender, you can stop. Take me into custody. I'll come as I am. And it's time for someone this morning who's not baptized, I don't care if you're 9 or 90, to put your hands up and surrender to Jesus. Take me into custody as I am. I'm not what I need to be, but I can be there through you, Lord. Take me. I'm tired of fighting. I ain't gonna fight no more. Hands up. Save me. How do I come to Jesus? You must first hear the word of God. You heard me. I'm loud enough. You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must repent of your sins, meaning what? I'll turn away from where I am. You must confess that he is. He's the sweetest name that can ever roll off a mortal's tongue, and there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Acts 4:12. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, live faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, it must be this way in order for man to be saved. But Jeremy, I want to get baptized this morning, then walk down these aisles. You don't need a soundtrack to change your life. Well, Jeremy, I'm nervous. I'm in the middle of a crowd. I can't say excuse me. Raise your hand. I'll come get you. That's how serious I am about your salvation. If you knew how sweet Jesus is, you would walk up over these pews to get to him. Hands up. Save me. I'm tired of living this life by myself. I'm tired of going around in circles. I'm tired of the same old. Jesus, right now, take me into custody. Something has to die. Will you give death to it? Make the decision. Your mind is made up. That's why you're standing. Your mind is made up. Now will your feet walk in accordance with your mind? Right now as we sing the song of invitation.
I am resolved no longer.